So here we are in the first Sunday of Advent, and we've already got the watchword, right? Which is watch. Watch. And really, in English, it comes across better if we say watch out. keep alert. You know not the hour. You know not the day, the hour. The Lord just says, stay alert, be watchful, be ready. Don't be caught unprepared. And that's the fundamental message of the gospel. I'm not going to preach out of the gospel so much today. I'm going to look at the Isaiah text. But just, again, a reminder to you, because we've really been discussing this theme for the last 4 weeks, which is to be watchful, ready, and prepared. The Lord teaches with a great deal of words he gives us on this topic of being ready for judgment, being ready for death, and realizing that some go to heaven, but not all. Now, it's an important teaching, especially today, because too many people today have the unbiblical notion that just about everybody, if not everybody, goes to heaven. But that isn't what Scripture teaches. The Lord warns, and he warns, and he warns again. He pleads with us to be serious about getting ready to meet him. God is holy, and we don't just walk into God's presence without holiness. We've got to allow the Lord to make us holy. And so again, we've seen over the last number of weeks that there are not only wise virgins, but foolish ones. There are some servants who profit well and some who squander. There are sheep and there are goats. And then today there are those who either watch or those who do not watch and are unprepared. And so again, the Lord is pleading with us through these teachings to allow him to get us ready, to get us ready to meet him, to allow him to come into our life and prepare us. As I say, there are a lot of people that want to kind of water down or kind of tame or domesticate Jesus. But it's not going to be the fake Jesus that we meet one day. It's going to be the real one, the one who's in the Bible, and the one who says to us, get ready, get ready. And that is the main theme of the first part of Advent, which is not the first coming of Christ at Christmas, but rather it is the second coming of Christ in glory. The message is not deck the halls. The message is prepare your soul. For either Christ will come to you or you will go to him, but we all have that day to be ready for. Are you praying with me, church? I hope for all of us that's kind of review, because it's what we've been discussing really now for the last 4 weeks. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk today out of the Isaiah text, because Isaiah does a pretty good job of sort of showing us that we're kind of in a mess and we need some help down here. And we need to call on the Lord and let the Lord get us ready. Say, Lord, help, because I'm kind of in a mess and I need your help. Now, is anyone else here think that we're kind of in a mess? We need a little help down here. And that's what Isaiah describes for us today. Now, when I go through these things with you, I want to say this as a disclaimer. When Isaiah is speaking, or when I'm speaking about what Isaiah is saying, he is not saying that everything on this list is true of all of us in the same way. Some of us struggle with some things and not with others. Some of us struggle with all of these, but to a small degree, and some of us are still struggling mightily. So what I say to you, what God says to us, is not always to be taken personally. Isaiah, and the Lord speaking through Isaiah, is describing the human condition. And hopefully, a lot of us are on the way to some healing from some of these things, amen? But nevertheless, let's allow the Lord, through Isaiah, to speak to us about why we need a Savior. Because in Advent, we're getting ready for the coming of a Savior. And if we want to rejoice, the first thing we got to do is get in touch with our need for a Savior. So the first thing I want you to notice is that Isaiah speaks of us as drifting, drifting. The text says, why, O Lord, do you let us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Why do you let us wander? Why, Lord, why? Now, let's just look at that first question, or that first word, why. There is a mystery to human freedom. God allows us to be free. And yet look what a mess we made of the entire world with our freedom. Look at how people have abused freedom down through the centuries, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. And we might wonder, why does God allow us to be free? It seems that we do terribly with our freedom. Why doesn't God just force us to do what's right? All I can say, church, is that the answer is simply love. God has called us into a relationship of love. And in order to love, you have to be free. If I could force someone to love me, it wouldn't be love. Love implies freedom. Freedom to act and to say no to the offer of love. And so it is that in order to allow us to be in a relationship of love with him, God makes us free. Knowing indeed how many of us have abused it, but somehow seeing an even greater good in the fact that some would love him and enter into that perfect beauty of heaven with him. So we see that Isaiah asked why, but that's the answer. But then he points out that we drift, we wander, we stray. And it's the human tendency to drift and stray and wander off course. Now, let's talk a little bit about it. Think of drifting is an interesting concept because an awful lot of people have left the Lord not out of some act that they made one particular day. I now reject God. That's not usually the way most people end up away from God. Most people just drift away. They just wander off and drift. You know, I've talked to a lot of people that don't come to church anymore, and a lot of us have been knocking on doors and trying to reach out to the unchurched, and most of them never say, well, look, I left church one day because that preacher said something, and I just left and said, I'll never come here again. Most people haven't left church for that reason. Most just drifted away. You know, you miss a Sunday and a second Sunday and a third. Before you know it, you're in a different pattern. You fall out. Sometimes it's when a young person goes off to college. Sometimes it's when you move from one place to another and you never quite get around to finding a new parish and establishing a new routine. Whatever it might be, an awful lot of people just, rather than leave in an act of the will, they just drift. Think of a pilot of a boat or a captain of a boat, and he's steering the ship, but he stops paying attention, and little by little the boat drifts off course, and little by little, and little, and a little more, and a little more, and before you know it, that boat is going in the wrong direction. And it wasn't one thing, it was just a whole series of not paying attention, not making course corrections, just drifting off. And this is our human tendency. We're intense for a few moments, and then our mind is somewhere else, drifting, wandering. Are you praying with me, church? It's the human struggle. But you know, one of the sad things about drifting is that the further and the further you get off course, the harder it is and the less likely it is you're going to get back. You know, some people with addictions know this well. At first it was one drink, that's all they needed, and then two, and then three, and then the whole bottle, and then two bottles. And it's so hard when they finally wake up and say, I've got a problem, to just stop. Little by little, they drift off course. Maybe it's other sins that people struggle with. Little by little, they just give way to small sins and then to bigger sins and habit patterns of sin. And the next thing you know, they're all shacked up or fornicating, or they're greedy and they are too afraid to help the poor, and they become grouchy and unforgiving. And one day they finally say, you know, I don't think I'm living much of a life God expects, but it's just too much trouble to make all these changes. Little drifting here and there, and it becomes bigger and bigger. The church in Advent, the church cries out, "Help us, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. We need help. We've drifted. We've wandered. And some of us don't even know the way back. Or even if we do know, it's just too overwhelming. Come, Lord Jesus. Save us from ourselves. Save us because we drift and we wander and we're lost. Come like a shepherd looking for the lost sheep. Come, Lord, find us. Look for us." The church cries out and begs in Advent, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and save us and set us free." Are you praying? We need a Savior. We need help because sometimes we drift so far we don't even know how to get back. And so we ask the Lord to help us from our drifting. Now, Isaiah goes on to say, not only are we drifting, but we're demanding. The text says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. With the mountains quaking before you, while you wrought awesome deeds that we could not hope for, such as they heard in the days of old." Now, there's different ways of interpreting this text, but the way I want to work with it is that there's a kind of a demand that we have to see signs and wonders. "All right, God, here I am. Peel me a grape and make it a big one. I want signs and wonders." In other words, it's as though we were saying to God, "Force me to believe in you." Our flesh demands to see. And you know, we live in a time of where the empirical sciences have triumphed. I'm talking about, you know, the material science. And a lot of people think, you know, if I can't see it in a microscope, if I can't measure it or do something with it in a test tube, if it's not something that I can touch and feel, it ain't real. I gotta see. See, I've got to see. And yet faith is not about seeing. Faith is about hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And we walk by faith, not by sight. But you see, our flesh demands to see. And if we don't see, we refuse to believe when we become stubborn and demanding. "I demand you prove it to me, God. I demand that you explain it to me so that I can see it." And we become arrogant and demanding. And you know, church, I want to suggest to you too that in a way, we're asking God to behave more like Satan. Because Satan is in your face all day long. He's tempting you, he's raging, he's roaring, he's trying to draw you away. He's in the music, in the commercials, he's all around you, vexing you from moment to moment. That's how Satan works. But God is that still, small voice who whispers in the depths of your heart and calls you, woos you to love. A God who respects your privacy. A God who respects your freedom. A God who whispers. And you see, again, many of us, though, we become kind of overstimulated in the modern age, and we want glitz and big lights and a biggie wow thing that God will do. And church, I want to just say another thing to you about this. Some of us do think, as Isaiah is saying, that if I saw miracles, then I'd believe. If I saw God part the Red Sea like they did in the old days, I'd believe. Guess what, church? Probably wouldn't. I'll prove it to you. They didn't. God parted the Red Sea. Now you imagine. Water here, water there. Now, first of all, I don't know if I'd have gone through that tunnel, man. I don't know. But all right, they went, and God brought the water back on their enemies. And do you know, within 5 minutes in the desert, they're saying, "Now what? We're in trouble now. We're going to die in this desert of starvation." And within 30 days, they were building a golden calf and worshiping it. Are you praying with me, church? You say, if I were to see a miracle, I would believe. And you probably think you're better than our ancestors of old who saw miracles but still didn't believe. Another example, you know, Jesus worked how many miracles? Raising the dead, walking on water, casting out blindness and deafness, the lame were walking, all these miracles. His enemies saw those things and still would not believe. And then his own disciples saw those miracles. And when trouble came, they were out of there.
Only one of them, John, made it to the foot of the cross. You following me? It's not enough to just see miracles. The human soul is always saying, all right, I saw that. Now I need to see something even bigger and bigger and bigger. And so we've got this problem. Not only are we drifting, but we're having this, our flesh demands to see. And we become stubborn if we don't. So the church cries out. The church cries out and says, come, Lord Jesus, come, Emmanuel, calm our souls and help us to find you in the daily and the small things. Open our ears, because faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. Help us. Give us the gift of faith, because our flesh is stubborn and doesn't want to believe. Lord, help me. Save me from myself. It's so easy for me to doubt you and fight you and struggle against what you've said. Lord, my flesh demands so many things. Lord, calm my soul. Calm my soul. The church cries out, come, Lord Jesus. Give us the gift of faith, because we are stubborn and demanding and hard to please, and it's hard for us to believe. But with your gift, Jesus, we will become strong believers. Well, not only are we drifting and demanding, but Isaiah goes on to describe us as depraved. It says here in the text, oh Lord, would that you would meet us doing right, that we were even mindful of you in our ways. Behold, you're angry, and we're sinful, and we've all become like unclean people. Now, the word depraved means that we're lacking fundamentally in what we ought to have. God made us to be holy. God made our minds to be focused and fixed on Him and what is good and true and beautiful. And God made us to be alive with the gift of joy and holiness. But as it is, the text says we are unthinking, we're unhappy, and we're undistinguished. Let's look at these three things. The text, first of all, says we're unthinking. Church, when you think about it, God made our minds to know Him and to love Him. But you know how easy it is to go for hours and never think of God? It's so easy for us to become all focused in on ourselves or on some little thing that's troubling us, and we hardly think of God. Now, church, we're living in a culture today that's become so secular that many people go for days and weeks and months even without ever thinking of God. It never even occurs to them to think of God. There are very few reminders left in our culture. Every now and then our culture trips over Christmas or Easter. But there are very few reminders anymore. I'm not that old, I'm only 50, but I remember praying in public school. Oh, Mr. Bulwer, turn on the microphone there down in North Florida. And he said, now we're all gonna pray now. And we all stood up and he read from the King James Bible and we prayed to our Father, said the Pledge of Allegiance. Every day in school, we were reminded, God exists, and you will render an account to Him one day. That's gone. It's gone. You see, brothers and sisters, there are many people who go days, weeks, months without ever thinking of God. And then maybe Christmas or Easter, let's all get dolled up and go on. It'd be cute to go to church tonight, wouldn't it, to midnight mass? That'd be cute. Let's all put on fancy clothes for Easter and put on our Easter bonnets, and that'll be cute. But otherwise, God is not on the radar, you see? And even those of us who do believe and are here every Sunday, we too can start out on Monday morning. Who knows where God is, man? We're in traffic. We're all focused on something at work, and we can go on for hours at times and not think of God. Church, the church cries out, Jesus, Savior! Give us a new mind, a mind that's lit up with your presence, that's aware of your glory, your majesty at every moment of our day. The normal Christian life is to be in living, conscious contact with God at every day, at every moment of the day. That's the normal life of a Christian. And so the church cries out, come, Jesus, give us a new mind. Who can be so unthinking? And not only are we unthinking, but we're unhappy. You know, again, the normal life of a Christian is to be full of joy, excitement, zeal, serenity, lit up with God's presence. That's the normal Christian life. Are we distinguished for that? The text here says, we're sinful and you're angry. But you know, God isn't angry. This text, I don't have time to develop it all, but it's a projection of our own anger into God. God is not a moody God. He gets in bad moods. Now he's really mad. God is not like that. But what happens to us is that we become angry ourselves, turned in and resentful and negative. Things didn't go my way, and now I'm angry, and I'm depressed, and I'm discouraged, and I'm frustrated. Instead of being joyful and alive and happy, I'm worried, discouraged, cast down, fretful, angry, you name it. And again, we're all turned in, and so the church cries out, Lord, give us joy. Give us the magnificence of the Christian life that trusts you, that has serenity, that's joyful in your presence and says, thank you, Jesus, at every moment. Thank you, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but thank you every day, Lord. You've been so good to me. Thank you, Lord. And we're lit up with joy. And oh, the world sees the joy of the Christian life. So the church cries out, Lord, help us. Give us new minds. Give us hearts filled with joy. And then the text says, sadly, Lord, we're so undistinguished. Recall the text says to be holy, but we've become like unclean people. In other words, as Christians, we're supposed to stand out and be different from the world and the people around us. But you know, it seems like most Christians spend most of their time trying to fit in and be liked and be accepted. And so it is that the church has to once again cry out and say, Lord, give us courage. Courage to let your light shine. And the world will not always love that light, but Lord, just give us the courage to be living lives so that we're more chaste, more holy, more fixed on what's important. Lord, change our minds, change our hearts. Help us to be distinct and different from the world around us. The church keeps crying out always. For Lord, the church says, too many of us have become drifting. Too many of us have become demanding and even depraved. And then the next thing the Isaiah text says is that we're disaffected. The text says that there is no one who calls upon your name, no one who rouses himself to cling to you. Now, again, the normal life of a Christian is to be passionate about God, excited, thrilled to read scripture, to pray, to talk about holy things, to talk about heaven, and oh, just to share the magnificence of the life that God has given us. But as it is, too many are disaffected. That is to say, our passions are not on God, are not on the faith. They're on things like politics or sports. Well, I tell you, people can get passionate about politics. Oh, those Republicans, oh, those Democrats, and they're just passionate, and they're up on the issues, studying, and they're out there campaigning and thrilled with this and fighting for their cause. And some are that way about sports. Why, they even put on holy clothes. They put on a pig's nose, and they wear these red colors, and they even fly flags on their car. They're thrilled, they're excited, they're passionate. In the stadium, they're like, yes, yes. And at church, they're... Some people get all excited about the lottery. Man, that thing goes up high, they're going to stand in line a mighty long time to buy those tickets. But don't you let that mask go too long now. You see, our passions and our priorities are not about things that really matter. They're not really about things that matter. They're about things that are passing. We're all passionate about those things. And then when it comes to God, it's hard to rouse ourselves to pray, to get to church, to read scripture, to get to Bible study. Oh, it's just too much trouble. We find time for everything else. Everything else. You see, and so once again, the church cries out, come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, Lord, our priorities are mixed up. We're a mess down here. Our hearts are mixed up. We're fascinated and thrilled and passionate about things that don't matter and the things that do matter and are lasting. We don't have any time for and we're bored with. Help, Lord, help. I can't save myself. I don't even know how to stop this. Lord, help, help, cries out the church. Come, Lord Jesus, come and save us and set us free. You see the cry that goes up in Advent? How many of you know we need a Savior? We're kind of a mess down here. And once again, my disclaimer, I'm not saying all these things are true of everybody in this church in the same way. But we've all got our struggles, amen? We're all saying, man, I'm kind of mixed up. I tend to drift. I can be demanding and insist that if it can't be proven, I won't believe it. I can become even depraved. I can be so unthinking. I'm disaffected. My priorities are wrong. Whatever it is, whatever it is, cry out with the church. Come, O come, Emmanuel. Come and save us. Set us free. Oh, how we need your help. We need your grace. We need your strength. Because, church, even when I talk about these things and define them for you out of God's word, knowing them doesn't mean we can have the power to change. How many of you know that sometimes it's hard to change? Once we've gone off course, it's hard to get back. That's why we need a Savior. You might not be able to change, but God can do it. And I'm a witness. I'm 50 years old. I've only been serious about my spiritual life for 27 of those 50 years. But God's been good to me, and he's made a big difference in my life. And I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. A change has come over me, and God has magnificently worked in my life. And I just know that he's going to keep working. But I need a Savior. I can't do it. Charles Pope's flesh has not pulled any of that off. No, indeed. Only Jesus Christ, by his grace, has brought me as far as I am. Is there another witness in this house? Praise God. So then just we go to the final thing to say. Yes, it may be true that we're drifting and demanding, disaffected and depraved. But church, I want you to remember something. We also have dignity. Because listen to the final line of the text from Isaiah. Yet you, O Lord, I said, yet you, O Lord, are our Father. We're the clay, you're the potter, and we are the work of your hands. We celebrate in Advent that great call for the coming of the Savior, but we also celebrate it as those who know that the Savior has come. And he's here. His name is Jesus. And church, I want you to know that whatever mess you're in, I may be a mess, but I'm a lovable mess. God loves me. God loves you. And he wants to save us. We are worth saving. I'll prove it to you. He sent his son. God so loved, not just the world, but he so loved you that he sent his own son save and die for us, save us, set us free. Apparently, we are worth saving. God has acted extravagantly to save us. So even now then, as the church cries out, come Jesus, Maranatha, come Lord, please, hurry, hasten to our aid. We know that we have a Father who loves us and sends us his Son. The Father loves every one of us and wants to save us. The Lord says, no one who calls on me will I ever reject. So just join with the church this Advent in that beautiful call. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Another song just says, and I have it on the best of authority, that Isaiah started singing this song when he finished writing this paragraph. And he just said, fix me, Jesus, fix me. Fix me for my long white robe. Oh, fix me, Jesus, fix me. Fix me for my journey home. Fix me, Jesus, fix me. Fix me for my starry crown. Fix me, oh Lord, fix me. Fix me, Jesus, fix me. Amen.